and I'll pray for you. Now, I would imagine that the prayers of Jesus would be heard. Amen? Amen? Yeah, the answer is yes, right? He is God. And so if Jesus could pray for you, what would your prayer request be? And I've kind of been reflecting over that for the last couple of days and just thinking, like, if there's just one thing I could ask for and I only had one go, like, what would I say? Jesus, pray for this. Pray for this in my life, or pray for this person, or pray that I could do this, or I could stop doing that. What would I ask for? And the reality is that we're going to see this morning that Jesus has already prayed for all of us. For all of us who love Jesus and follow him, he has already prayed for us. And in fact, the Bible says that he continues to pray for you and I, that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And so it's very interesting, as I thought about what my answer would be, and I'm gonna confess something to you, that my answer, what I would want Jesus to pray for, is not what Jesus prayed for in the Bible. Yeah? Like, my answer was, oh, I know, yeah, Jesus, this is what I would want you to pray for. But then when I look in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and Jesus prays for me, it is not even close to what I had in mind. And so I'm going to assume, therefore, because I know Jesus is God, that he knows best how to pray for me and how to pray for you and I. We're going to continue looking through the Gospel of John. And as a reminder, as we've been in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all of this has transpired at the Lord's Supper. As we've seen the disciples gather together, if you'll remember, Jesus has washed their feet, Judas has left, they've had the bread and the wine, and now Jesus is just teaching them. And so this is going to be the very end of this time together. So chapters 13 through 17 have all been at the dinner table. And this will be the conclusion of that, and then they'll go out. And remember, this is Thursday night, and Friday, Jesus is going to be dead. So now, within just a couple of hours. And so Jesus begins to pray for his disciples. And so we saw that last time in chapter 17. Jesus has prayed for the men in the room, the 11 men in the room. Jesus has prayed for them. And now Jesus is going to pray for you and I. And let's see what Jesus prays for. So I want to invite you to open to John chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 20. John chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse 20. And we're going to see the prayers of the king as Jesus has continued to pray for his disciples. Now he prays for you and I. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only. Remember, Jesus is talking to God the Father. He's praying. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, meaning the 11 men in the room, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So look what Jesus has said. Jesus said, all right, Lord, I've been praying for the 11 men in the room, but now I'm going to pray for all of those who will come to faith because of the Great Commission. We know that these 11 men are going to go into the nations and preach the gospel, and they're going to go and make disciples. And so Jesus says, I'm going to pray for all of the men and women who will believe the gospel in the future. That's you and I, those of us who know Jesus. And so he says, let me read it again. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, you and I, that they, here's his prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. and I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we thank you that you are the King who prays for your people. Jesus, what an incredible thought that you have prayed and continue to pray for us. And Lord, in these next few moments, as we look into your word, as we see, Jesus, how you prayed for us and what you prayed for us, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would open our minds and give us understanding. As Nikki acknowledged earlier, we want to just acknowledge that we cannot understand your word unless, Holy Spirit, you speak to us. We pray that you would soften our hearts. We don't simply want to understand the word, but we want to be changed by it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you open our mind? Would you soften our hearts? And would you speak to us, your people? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for you and I mean, the list is endless, isn't it? Jesus could have prayed that we would be strong in the face of temptation. Jesus could have prayed that we would be faithful to share the gospel. Jesus could have prayed that we would stand strong in the midst of adversity. Jesus could have prayed anything for you and I. And yet Jesus chooses to pray one singular prayer for you and I as his followers, and that is a prayer for unity. Isn't that interesting? Because that is not the first thing that came to my mind. Now, maybe a moment ago when I asked, what would you ask Jesus for? Maybe you thought, man, I'd pray for unity. Anybody? Good, because I didn't think that either. It just never crossed my mind. And yet Jesus says, this one prayer that I'm going to pray is a prayer for unity. And so I just want us to see three simple truths from Jesus' prayer about the power of unity. In other words, why would Jesus choose to pray this? And I believe we see three simple truths here. Number one, we see this, that when Christians live in unity, we advance the gospel of Jesus. When Christians live in unity, we advance the gospel of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 21. In verse 21, he says this, I pray, and this is the New Living. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I'm in you. And may they be in us, now watch this, so that the world will believe you sent me. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus connects unity of the church with the advancement of the gospel, with the belief of unbelievers. He says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. When Christians are unified in love, unified in purpose, unified in the gospel. Now, listen carefully. I'm not talking about some kind of religious organization where denominations do things together. Some of those things are great, but we're talking something much deeper than that. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? We're talking about people of like faith, those who love Jesus and are committed to following him. When we, as followers and disciples of Jesus, when we live in unity with one another, he says, don't miss this, that the world will believe you sent me. He connects you and I walking in unity to belief. And it's a powerful word here in the Greek. The Greek word believe literally means to think to be true, to place confidence in. To think to be true, to place confidence in. So it's not simply an intellectual belief, but I've placed confidence in. Listen, I can say all day, I believe this is a really good chair. I believe it's sturdy. It looks well made. I know the manufacturer. I mean, I think it's a great chair, but I do not prove my belief in the chair until I do what? Sit down in it, right? When I sit down in it, I'm exercising belief. It's moving from the head to the heart. I'm saying it's not just that I intellectually believe the chair can hold me up, but when I sit in it, I prove it. This word belief means to think to be true, but then to sit down in it. It means to place confidence in. I have confidence that this chair will hold me up. Have you ever had to place faith in someone that you never met? Anybody here ever flown on an airplane? Raise your hand. Raise it high. All right? How many of you, put your hands down, on the plane you flew on, how many of you had a personal relationship with the pilot? Raise your hand. None. You know what you did? You got on board a metal tube. You strapped yourself in with a nylon strap. You went to 30,000 feet and went about 500 miles an hour, trusting a man or woman at the front of this tube who you never met before. Who wants to fly ever again? Raise your hand. Right? We exercise faith, don't we? And so this word believe means to think to be true, but then to place confidence in. Now, here's the amazing thing. Jesus says, when Christians live in unity, when we consider others better than ourselves, all of the one another's in the New Testament, there are about 37 one another's. Love one another, forgive one another, carry one another, strengthen one another, consider one another. When we do all of those things, and unbelievers see that, when Muslims see Christians living like that, they will see the gospel. When your postmodern neighbor sees Christians living like that, they will see the gospel. When your Hindu colleague sees Christians living like that, they see the gospel and they believe that the message of Jesus is true. In fact, Jesus will say it this way in John chapter 13. Jesus said, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other." Remember what Jesus said. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Isn't that interesting? It goes kind of contrary to what I might think. We might think that Jesus would say, you know what, the way you love unbelievers will convince them that you're my disciple. But actually Jesus says, no. The way that believers love one another, that is what will convince the world that you are my disciples. I would say, particularly in an American context, I would say one of the most damaging things to the gospel of Jesus Christ is when believers can't figure out how to love and live with one another. When people who profess the name of Jesus will not love him and love one another enough to figure out a way to love and live together. I can remember it was really the first time we went back to America. And Kayla and Max were only like 2 and 4 when we moved here. And so at that time, they really had no memories of America. And I can remember we went back and we were in our hometown in America and we're sitting at a traffic light and the light was red. And so we're sitting there and Max was probably about 6 maybe. And Max said, what are all those strange buildings? And I said, well, point to one. And so he pointed, and it was a church. And churches in America are very distinctive in their architecture. So you have white pillars and brick steps and a white steeple. You've seen one on TV, I'm sure. And so Max said, what's that? And I said, well, that's a church. And Max said, well, what's that? And I said, that's a church. We're at one traffic light. And he said, what's that? I said, that's a church. And he said, what's that? And we said, that's a church. And there was one on every corner at this traffic light. And Max said, wow, like everybody loves Jesus in America. There's like a church on every corner. And here's what I knew. What I knew was this, because it's my hometown, that actually there used to just be one church on that corner. And then some people got angry about something. And guess what they did? They built a new church on that corner. But eventually, guess what? They had a falling out. And guess what they did? They built a church on that corner. And then, I'm not making this up. And then, so here's what happened. It wasn't a church planning movement. It was a mumbling, grumbling movement that ended up in 4 different buildings. And by the way, this is one thing I love about Oikos. When we told Max, those are churches, his first reaction, 6 years old, he said, those aren't churches. We said, son, those are churches. And he said, Pastor Jess said, churches are people, not buildings. Yeah. Somebody listens to your sermons, Pastor Jess, amen. I'll never forget it. Max said, Pastor Jess said that churches are people, not buildings. Listen, sometimes Christians can fall out over the most minuscule things. I've shared with you before a true story of a church we knew in America that were building a new sanctuary, and they were deciding on the stained glass windows in the building, and in a business meeting, someone jokingly said, the stained glass window of the Garden of Eden, will Adam have a belly button? And that entered into this deep conversation about whether Adam had a belly button, because since he didn't have a mother, he had no umbilical cord, which means he should have no belly button, but yet he was a man, and if he was a man like any other man, he should have a belly button. Now, you're already trying to figure out if he had one or not, amen? And this church ended up splitting, and you ended up with one church that was the belly button church and one church that was the anti-belly button church. Now, we laugh, but let me tell you what happens. When unbelievers see that kind of stuff, they think, I want nothing to do with Jesus. If that's what Jesus is all about, if Jesus is about Christians gossiping and backstabbing and being critical and being prideful, if that's what Christianity is about, no thank you. Are you with me? Jesus says, when we are unified, though, the gospel will advance. Look at it again. He says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe. That the world will believe. The way we treat one another's children, the way we serve one another, the way we forgive one another, the way we encourage one another, when unbelievers see it, it is the most powerful gospel testimony we have. Many of you knew our friend Alan, who at the age of 94 gave his life to Jesus, and he's with Jesus in heaven now. But I can remember Alan being around our house and being around Jez's house and others. And I can remember Alan saying, you people are weird. Like the way you love one another and the way you serve one another, I've never seen anything like it. And we said, well, Alan, do you like it? And he said, I love it. I've never experienced it before. He said, I didn't know this is what church was all about. When you and I are unified, when we love and serve one another, when we are quick to forgive, when we are quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, when we do all those things, the world will believe. And know this, the world is watching. The moment you go into your workplace and put everyone on notice that you've been baptized, that you've given your life to Jesus, it is right and proper that from that moment on, they are watching you. They are listening to what you say in the break room. They're watching to how you respond when you don't get the promotion. They're listening to what you say when someone is unkind to you. The world is listening and watching. When we put them on notice that we love and follow Jesus, and may we be faithful to be the body of Christ. And when we are unified, the gospel is advanced. We see a second thing, and it's this, that when Christians live in unity, we advance the gospel, but we also exhibit the glory. We advance the gospel of Jesus, but we exhibit the glory of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. This is amazing. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. That somehow in the mystery of the gospel, we have been, we've become partakers of the glory of Jesus. And that is amazing to me, because most mornings when I wake up, I don't feel very glorified, do you? I mean, I don't feel very sanctified. I don't feel very saint-like. And yet the Bible describes us as all of those things, that we are saints of God. We don't really think that way of ourselves. And yet Jesus says, I have given them the glory. And so when we are unified, we advance the gospel. But when we are unified, we exhibit the glory. Exhibit the glory of Jesus. It was several months ago now. Jez was preaching a sermon on a Sunday. And he showed a village, and I believe it was in maybe Norway, where this village is in this valley. And no sunlight could come into the valley. Was it Norway? Let's call it Norway. And so Jez put up a picture of this village. And so this village just gets no daylight. And so they went up onto the mountainside. And do you remember what engineers built? They built massive mirrors. And then Jez showed us a picture of these mirrors that move with the sun. And the sun hits the mirror and it reflects the light onto the village. It reflects the light. The mirror is not the source of the light, but the mirror reflects the light. Now watch this. We are not the source of our glory, but you and I reflect the glory of Jesus. You and I are mirrors which are called to reflect, to exhibit the glory of Jesus. And we do it when we are unified in the body. Don't miss this. All of this is in the context of community. In the West, we have made faith a very individual thing. And yet Jesus is here praying for community. He says, as we live in community, the unbelievers will believe. As we live in community, we will reflect the glory of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, Erdington needs the glory of Jesus. Amen. Birmingham City Center needs the glory of Jesus. King Standing needs the glory of Jesus. Aston University needs the glory of Jesus. Desperately. But it will only come if it's reflected by those who love and follow Jesus. It will only come by those who love and follow Jesus. The word glory here in the Greek is rich. And it literally means this: splendor, excellence, kingly majesty. Splendor and excellence and kingly majesty. So watch this verse again, verse 22. He says, and I have given them the splendor that you gave me. I have given them the excellence that you have given me. I have given them, Father, the kingly majesty that you have given me, so that they may be one. Is that not amazing? He says, we are those who reflect the splendor and the excellence of Jesus. And the world needs to see it. Isn't that wonderful? The world needs to see the glory of Jesus. Now, here's what I know is my problem. My problem is, many days, my mirror is too dirty to reflect the glory. And if I don't keep the mirror clean, in fact, if you think about that village, if they allowed mud and snow and ice and dirt, graffiti, if all of that built up on the mirror, at some point it would quit reflecting the light into the village. It would no longer be fit for purpose. And if we're not careful, and I don't say this to condemn us, but hopefully I say it to convict us, if we're not careful, our mirror can be so clouded with the busyness of life and the dirt of my own sinfulness that I can become unfit for purpose. And so I want to make sure that I'm praying and I'm in the Word and I'm loving my neighbor as myself and I'm doing these things. Why? So that I might exhibit and reflect the glory. And the beautiful thing is, when my mirror gets dirty, and trust me, it does, the Bible says, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, to clean of all unrighteousness, to clean. Have you ever thought that the windows at your house didn't need to be cleaned until someone cleaned them? Yeah? They're not that bad. And then they come and clean, like, oh, I didn't realize we had trees in the back garden. That's wonderful, right? Sometimes it might be that we just need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, my mirror's not very clean. And I just need you to cleanse me and forgive me. And he doesn't come in condemnation. The Bible says he did not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He came to clean us, not to condemn us. When we live in unity, we advance the gospel, we exhibit the glory, but then thirdly, we see this, that when Christians live in unity, we experience the grace of Jesus. When Christians live in unity, we experience the grace of Jesus. Watch this progression. We advance the gospel, we exhibit the glory, and now we experience the grace. Look what he says here in verses 24, 25 and 26. He says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. And watch this. And then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Isn't that beautiful? He says, your love for me will be in them, right? And I will be in them. Amazing. He says that the gospel is advanced, but then we exhibit the glory, that we receive the glory of Jesus. But then watch this. We receive the very love of Jesus. He says, the love, don't miss this. Look, he says, the love that you have for me will be in them. Now, let me ask you, how much do you think the Father loves the Son? How much does God the Father love the Son? I'll never, ever forget holding Kayla in the hospital. And Christy and I had been married for about 10 years, and we didn't really know what the Lord had for us as far as children went. And I remember being in the hospital and holding Kayla, and I was sitting in the chair, and I was reading the Bible to her. She was like a couple hours old, and I just started to weep. And I just remember thinking, if I had to hand her over to be killed to save the world, I think the world would have to go to hell. I just remember thinking, Lord, how does that love work? And then thinking how much more a perfect heavenly Father would love his son. I mean, if me, a sinful man, can love my child, how much more does a perfect Father love his son? And yet he gave him. He gave him for you and I. But a love that's unimaginable. And look what he says. He says, I want you to take that love, that same level of love, and pour it into the heart of every person who follows me. Is that amazing? We reflect the splendor and excellence of the King, and we are filled with the same exact love that the Father has for the Son. And that is an amazing act of grace. The word grace means, When we receive something we do not justly deserve, that's grace. The definition of grace is when we receive something we do not justly deserve, right? And so none of us deserve the glory of God in our life, in our home, in our family. None of us deserve the love of God in our heart. And yet we receive what we do not deserve because of the grace of God. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do we receive this? We experience it by grace. Verse 24, he says this, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Watch this. We advance the gospel, we exhibit the glory, but we experience the grace in this life. But praise God, we will experience it in the life yet to come. And Jesus says, he says, I'm going to pray for every person at Oikos Church. And he says, I'm praying that through them the gospel will advance. I'm praying that through them my glory will be reflected. I'm praying that my love will be poured into them. But then watch this. He says, and Father, I'm praying that one day they will be with me in heaven forever. Is that not amazing? They will be with me in heaven forever. Jesus requests it. Jesus requests it. Jesus, if you know him and love him, has made a reservation with your name on it. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Jesus has a reservation date with your name on it. And it's not something for you and I who know the Lord to fear, but it's something for you and I to look forward to, that one day, Jesus says, you will be with me. Father, I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. See, here's the thing. Jesus has been with us here. He's been with us here. But he can't wait for us to be with him there. Let me say that again. Jesus is with us here, but he cannot wait for us to be with him there. Have you ever been excited about something and you wanted one of your best friends or someone you cared for to experience it? Does that make sense? In November, Jez and I were in America, and we were there for a conference, a missions conference. And before we left, with Max and Kayla, we had written down about 15 restaurants we wanted Jez to eat at before we left. And we were like, we're going to make Jez fat. And so we had like all these restaurants, and every one I would be like, Jez, if you thought last night was great, wait till tonight. And he's like, dude, you're killing me. Like, and I'm like, no. You've got to experience, like, you know, and you've got to taste this, and you've got to try this. And I wanted Jez to experience it because he's my best mate. And like, oh, you need to try this. Have you ever had, like, deep fried chicken boiled and then wrapped and fried again with chocolate sauce poured on it in a bit? And he's like, my heart is stopping just thinking about eating that, you know. I'm like, you've got to experience it, right? Watch this. Jesus says, Father, I want these guys in heaven because I want them to experience it. Father, they've never seen streets made of gold, and I want them to walk on them. Father, they've never experienced a life with no dementia and no cancer, and I want them to see it. Father, they've never experienced a place where my glory shines so bright that there's no longer need of the sun, and I want them to see that. Father, they've only read about me, but I want them to see me face to face. Father, they've read about angels, but I want them to see angels. Father, they've read about it, but I want them to be there in a place where all the tears are wiped away, and there is no sorrow, and there is no mourning, for all the former things have passed away, and all things have made new. Oh, Father, I want Simon to see that. I want Jez to see that. I want Claire to experience that. I want Andy to walk on there. Lord, I want them to see these mansions that I've prepared for them, and I want them to enjoy me for all eternity in ways that they never knew. And that's the prayer of Jesus for you. Jesus prays that as we are unified, the gospel will advance. Jesus prays that if you and I are unified, that his glory will be exhibited. And Jesus prays that as you and I are unified, that we will experience his grace in this life and the life yet to come. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are the King who prays for your people. You are the King who prays for your people. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the King who longs for your people. That, Jesus, where you are, you long for us to be. Jesus, you want us to experience heaven. In fact, your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus, you want us to taste and see your goodness and glory. But Jesus, we know that the work here is not yet finished. We know that all of us have family and friends and neighbors and colleagues who don't yet know you. There are hundreds of thousands of Muslims who don't know you. There are Hindus. There are Sikhs. There are unbelievers, atheists, agnostics. Lord, our city is full of people who are yet to know you and love you. And Jesus, we pray that as we walk in unity at Oikos Church, as we walk in unity at Second City Church, as we walk in unity in this city, we pray that many would come to believe, that they too would place their faith and trust in you. And Jesus, we pray that as we walk in unity, that we would reflect your glory. And Jesus, maybe we just need to pause right there, and maybe if we've come in today and there's sin in our life, there's unfaithfulness in our heart, and we would just need to confess that and thank you that you've come to cleanse us and not condemn us. And Jesus, thank you that we can experience your grace in this life and in the life yet to come. And Jesus, I would pray if there's one here this morning who's never placed their faith in you, they've never sat in the chair, they've never completely trusted in you, Jesus, I pray today would be the day that they would give their heart and life to you. Thank you that you are the King who prays for your people. May we advance the gospel, exhibit the glory, and experience your grace, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up for such a time as this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.